Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 93 begins with "The Lord reigns." A pastor, an older pastor, once told me that in the Netherlands, when Holland was liberated from Nazi Germany, many of the pastors there preached on this psalm, Psalm 93. And in many ways, it's a fitting psalm for an occasion like that, isn't it? A time when we've experienced God's deliverance and his help and answer to our prayers in a special way. Some commentators would even say that Psalm 93, they believe, was written at a time like this, when the psalmist, or perhaps Israel as a nation, experienced the help of God, the deliverance of God, maybe when Israel was brought back from exile. But that we might ask, well, why would we focus on Psalm 93 now? Because I think most of us would agree that we don't live, well, we enjoy certainly freedoms here. It's not really a time of liberation, is it? Why listen to a message on Psalm 93 now when Russia and Ukraine are busy fighting, when laws are being passed in our own nation that concern us greatly, when violence seems to thrive in our own continent? Well, we could mention several reasons. Maybe I can just mention three. First of all, we can't say for sure when Psalm 93 was written. But secondly, and more importantly, even if it was written at a time of deliverance, of God's deliverance, it's not just for those times. The truth that the Lord reigns is a timeless truth. And it is perhaps particularly during difficult times, during times of anxiety, times of uncertainty, times of seeming instability, times of increasing opposition to God and to His church, times of spiritual darkness in the world and in the church even, and even in our own lives. It's in those kinds of times that we especially need to be reminded and grounded again in this truth: the Lord reigns. And perhaps a third reason, just thinking of this time of year, having just remembered especially the Lord Jesus' resurrection, doesn't that also declare to us in a special way that the Lord does indeed reign? And so with God's help, we want to consider Psalm 93 this morning under this theme, "The Lord reigns." And we will see, first of all, that He reigns supreme over all creation. Secondly, He reigns triumphant over all opposition. And thirdly, He reigns worthy of all our devotion. So in the first place, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. I already mentioned how the psalm begins with those three words: "The Lord reigns." Now, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that it puts a comma after that word "reigns." But really, and the punctuation isn't inspired. We understand that, I hope. Really, the what should be after that is an exclamation mark. It's really a ringing declaration: "The Lord reigns." In the Hebrew, these words, "the Lord," they are emphatic. They're boldly declaring the Lord is reigning. He is supreme. He alone. He who is the self-sufficient creator, who is the redeemer of his people, is king. He reigns. Not the devil. Not Baal or any other pagan god. Not the king or the leader of any city or nation, no matter how powerful and great they might be. Not even the earthly king of Israel, if there was a king at that time. No, the Lord alone reigns. And it doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say that he reigns just over Israel or over Judah or over the Middle East. It says simply, "the Lord reigns." That means he reigns everywhere. He reigns He reigns in Russia. He reigns in Ukraine. He reigns in Canada. He reigns in BC. And he reigns right here in Chilliwack. He reigns over all creation and over every nation. Don't we need that reminder sometimes? It's not always easy to see that, is it? In the past year and the last months, how often hasn't the world, and maybe, I don't know what kind of circumstances you face in your life, but maybe even your own lives have seemed out of control. But even just thinking of the things that happen in the world, what if after every news article you read, just those three words were right there? The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Would it have changed the way maybe you sometimes reacted to the things going on in the world or the things going on in your community? The Lord reigns. Well, the psalmist, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just declare that the Lord reigns, but also that he reigns supreme. He reigns supreme over all creation. Look at how verse 1 continues. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. What a glorious king. That's what this is saying. What a glorious king the Lord is. Perhaps some of you children like to do what I used to do sometimes when I was a child. I would sometimes play king. And maybe some of you girls sometimes play queen. And maybe you sometimes, when you do that, you make a little paper crown and you make some jewels to go with it, to put on it. Maybe you find a robe or a cape you can use. Because you know that part of being a king, part of being a queen is looking impressive, looking majestic and stately and dignified and glorious in comparison to everyone and everything else. Just like the Lord Jesus, you know, described Solomon when he was speaking in Matthew 6, as he was describing how the Lord clothes his people and will provide for his people's needs. He talks about how the lilies are arrayed, and he talks about Solomon in all his glory, all his majesty. You can imagine a king like Solomon dressed in those majestic robes. But compared to God, the psalmist is saying, even the robes of a king like Solomon, one of the greatest kings that ever lived, are like rags. Because the Lord's robe, what is it? The Lord is clothed in majesty itself. You know, majesty, what is that? It's something easier to sense, perhaps, than to define. Maybe the closest, in an earthly sense, that we can come to here, as I think of this area, when you go up and hike to the top of a mountain and you look around on a clear day and you see all below and it just seems so, all the peaks around you, it seems so majestic, so awe-inspiring, so humbling. That's really what the majesty, it's speaking of the glory of God in all of his attributes. It's really the glory that's beyond description. That's why it's almost so hard to define. It's all of God's perfections. It's his greatness and his glory. It's the greatness and glory that reveals his authority and his control. It's that greatness and that glory that ought to produce reverence in his presence. The Lord who reigns supreme over everything is clothed with majesty. That means that in every place and with every single event, he is in control. He's directing all things. How we ought to humble ourselves before him then, and to bow before him and to worship him. And yes, also to trust and submit to him, because the Lord is not only clothed with majesty, he's not only a God who is transcendent, who is glorious, far away from us, but he is also clothed with strength. He has girded himself, the text says, with strength. In the Old Testament times, when kings would go out to battle, they would use a belt to gird up their robes so they could move about more easily. And that's the picture here. It's a picture of a king who is involved. Not like David, who stayed home, remember, in the spring when all the kings went out to battle. No, the Lord is involved in this earth and what's going on in his creation. The Lord has girded himself not with a belt, but with what? With strength. He is like a king who is armed, who is ready for battle, armed with his own almighty power. That word for strength refers to, as we could sing, he's appareled in omnipotence, almighty power. The same power that he used to create all things. The same power that he uses to preserve all things. He is armed with this power, with this strength. Why? To defend the glory of his name and to work for the ultimate good of his people, as well as to bring down his enemies. What a comfort it is when you are trusting and looking to this Lord to know that he reigns, isn't it? The circumstances that take us by surprise so often, they don't take God by surprise. The things that cause us fear and anxiety so often, they don't cause him fear or anxiety. Because he reigns, you see. He reigns supreme at all times. He's robed in majesty. He's girded with strength. And that means he is a God that we can always rely on. He is a God who we can always rely on. The psalmist continues, the world also, or you could translate, the world surely is established, that it cannot be moved. Speaking there of the reliability of God, of his, that his kingdom, his reign, his rule, his dominion, it's unshakable. It doesn't mean here, we can sometimes read this and maybe feel confused because the world doesn't seem very stable. It doesn't seem very firm. We have the war in Russia and Ukraine. We have the earthquake in Turkey. There's so much going on that seems like unstable. But the psalm doesn't mean here that there isn't any turmoil in the world. It means rather that the world is established in the hands of God and it cannot move out of those hands. It is firmly established there. You know, sometimes we say, maybe you've said it yourself, or maybe you've thought it yourself, the world is just spinning out of control. Well, maybe it's outside of our control, yes. Maybe it's spinning outside of our control, but it never spins outside of the Lord's control. The entire world, the Bible says, is his, and all of its fullness. He created it, and he governs it, and nothing and no one can change that. Not Putin. Not Trudeau. Nothing. Nothing has changed that, and nothing and no one can change that. So again, what a comfort that is for God's people in the midst of all that happens in the world, whether it happens on the other side of the globe or whether it happens here in our own communities, in our own lives, in the midst of all that we maybe cannot understand why we are going through this, what is God doing? We can know this. He hasn't lost control. He is in control. He is reigning. He is in complete control. He reigns supreme over all creation. And verse 2 says, that's the way it's always been. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He's always been in control. His throne is eternal. And it has never sat empty. There's never been a time where that throne of God has been empty. Because God himself is eternal. He is from everlasting. The Lord reigns supreme over all creation. He always has. And what's the application? What's the conclusion? If he has always reigned, he always will. The one who is and reigns from everlasting will also be and reign to everlasting. To all eternity. Now the question is, have you come to terms with that? Also for yourself. And are you living? Are you living in light of that reality? The Lord reigns supreme. What an encouragement that is. Also then to look to the Lord. You see, if we just think about his girding himself with strength. Where did the Lord, when did the Lord really gird himself with strength? How does he gird himself with strength? What encouragement can we take from that also to look to the Lord? Well, did he not gird himself with strength in the person of his Son, in Jesus Christ? By his strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And by his strength, he accomplished salvation for sinners, didn't he? By dying on the cross and then rising from the dead, as we could remember last week. By his strength, he, through the Holy Spirit, also is able and willing to apply salvation by grace alone. He's able, he's almighty. He can gird himself with strength also to convict of sin and to regenerate the hearts of lost sinners, sinners who have no majesty in themselves and no strength to save themselves. Maybe you are here this morning and you feel utterly weak. You don't know how you can ever be saved. But you can look to the Lord. You can look to the Lord because he is girded with strength. And you cry out to him in all your poverty and in all your weakness, he will be a majestic and a strong and an almighty Savior King also for you. Yes, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. And beloved, if by grace through faith this King, this Lord is your God in Christ Jesus, then what sure hope this gives? Because if the world is established so that it cannot be moved, if it's in God's hands, how much more are not you? How much more is in this congregation? Think of what Christ said of his sheep, that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of his hand, out of his Father's hand. But maybe you're hearing all this and you think, yes, but what about all the opposition to the Lord? The opposition that we have seen, that we still see around us in our world, the opposition that we feel in our own hearts also. What about all of this? Well, this brings us to our second point. The Lord reigns not only supreme over all creation, but he also reigns triumphant over all opposition. Verse 3 describes this opposition with a picture of a storm. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Can you sense the intensity, the growing intensity, the urgency in this verse? Try to imagine it. Imagine yourself standing on the bank of a river or maybe even on a boat in the middle of a river and you're caught suddenly in this violent storm. First you notice the waves coming as they get higher and higher. The wind is picking up. And then you hear the noise of the rushing water. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. And then there's no time to escape, and you're suddenly in the very middle of the storm, and you're crying out, the floods lift, where the floods are lifting up their waves, pounding waves that are threatening to crush everything in its path. Isn't that the cry of the church and of every Christian at different times? You know, you live in the Fraser Valley, you don't need me to tell you what floods are. I remember hearing a year and a half ago about the floods that came here and flooded Sumas Prairie, and how in a little over a week, one storm came after another, and it destroyed so much, didn't it? It even killed a few people. It killed farm animals. It damaged so much, houses and fields. A raging flood. This is something just a little bit like the raging flood that the psalm is describing here in verse 3. And it's meant as a picture. Floods in the Bible are often meant as a picture of opposition to God, of rebellion against God. It's a picture of all the forces of evil. You see, the Lord reigns. He does. But the ungodly world doesn't want him to. The Lord reigns. Yes, he does. But Satan and his demons don't want him to. They resist him, they defy him, and they oppose him, and they oppose his people. They do everything they can to overthrow his kingdom. They ignore his laws. They try to replace them with other ones, better ones, so they say. They sow division in churches. They try to entice God's people to worldliness, and when that doesn't work, they persecute them. Don't we see that? Don't we see that in our own experience and in the world around us today? The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. But you know, the floods are not just out there, are they? They can also be in here. Every unregenerate heart is like a flood lifting up its waves, resisting, rebelling against God, trying to eliminate God. What's the solution to that? You know, don't you? You must be born again. We need the Spirit of God. And what a blessing, what a grace, work of grace it is when He works by His sovereign grace in our hearts and He changes them so that our hearts no longer resist and object and push against God, but they become calm and submissive to Him. But even after grace, even after God's work of grace in a person's heart, still Christians can struggle with these floods, can't we? They struggle against the floods of indwelling sin. Paul spoke of this. He spoke of this reality in Galatians 5 verse 17 when he said, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary to one another. And perhaps it's you this morning. You look at your life. It's all of us, really. But maybe you look at your life and you're struggling. You see so much inward corruption in you. So much remaining sin, it feels like a flood that's just threatening to overwhelm you and to smash you to pieces, and you wonder if, will I ever make it? And you feel with Paul, as he said in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The floods out there, the floods in here. What does the psalm teach us to do about them? The floods have lifted up. Oh, Lord. The psalmist brings the floods that threaten to overwhelm him to the Lord. Why? Why? Because the Lord is on high. He reigns. The question is that what we do? Is that what you do and I? The floods can seem so mighty and so terrifying. But look at verse 4. "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Oh, what a marvelous comfort this verse has brought to so many of God's people. Maybe you have it in your home, hanging up somewhere. You know, I used to live in Ontario, and there, we had the Great Lakes. Here, you have the oceans. Maybe you've been to the ocean, and you've seen, on a windy day, you've seen the power of those waves as they come one after another. And maybe on a rocky place, you've seen them smashing against the rocks and sending the spray high into the air. That's what the opposition, that's what the floods of opposition look like. They look so strong and so terrifying. But the thing is, we can know from verse 4, they cannot overcome God. The spray of those waves, it doesn't come near the Lord, because He is on high. He is infinitely beyond the reach of all opposition. What a comfort that is to God's people. In fact, He controls the floods. That's what it means when it says He's on high. He is reigning. He is supreme. His throne is established and firm. He is above the noise. He is above the waves. We feel overwhelmed. But when we feel overwhelmed, we need to do what the psalmist in Psalm 61 prayed: "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Higher than those floods. He is in control. He sits upon the flood. Psalm 29, He sits as King forever. The floods can only go so loud, so high, and so far as He permits. And in an instant, He can bring calm. No matter how much the water, no matter how mighty the waves, no matter how great the storm and the opposition of opposition and evil, the Lord is mightier. He can calm the storm at any moment. We know that, don't we? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as He's described in the Gospels, how many times didn't He calm the storms? When his disciples, remember when his disciples woke him up? He was sleeping in the boat. And they were terrified. Lord, we are perishing. Save us. And he arose. And what did he do? He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He reigns supreme. But how foolish it is then to oppose the Lord, isn't it? To be like Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders who opposed him and resisted him and eventually had him killed. How foolish it is to ignore, to reject the Lord and his Son. Because as Psalm 2 says, the Lord has set his Son as king upon his holy hill of Zion. Remember that? And remember how the Lord says he will deal with those who rage and rebel against him, who continue in opposition. It says he laughs at them. He holds them in derision. And if they continue to rebel, he will break them with a rod of iron. How foolish it is to oppose God. Is there anyone here who's doing that? I urge you for your soul's sake to stop rebelling and submit to God. Submit to his anointed Son. Submit to the Lord Jesus. Don't say, I'm too great a sinner, because Christ has also poured out his Spirit to conquer and subdue sinners of every stripe to himself, so that they are made willing to truly believe on him. He does everything, you see. You go to him then. Yes, even when you still find so much opposition in your own heart as a believer. Your my sin of this past week. It was evil. It was wicked. Sometimes we don't think of that enough. But here's the thing. It cannot overcome the infinite grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For where sin abounds, grace does much more about. Because of his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, all our sins, all your sins, all my sins can be washed away. So bring them to him, the one who is ready to forgive and who promises to sanctify also his people, so that he promises, doesn't he, the bruised reed he will not break. He will bring judgment forth unto victory. He will conquer. He reigns supreme. He reigns triumphant over all opposition. What a comfort that is. Because if he did not, congregation, there'd be no church. There'd be no church. The opposition is too great. It's because the Lord is on high that we may be here this morning. At the end of the service, we hope to sing from Psalter 353. And just thinking of this too, if I may quote just a bit of that Psalter, if the Lord isn't on high, then we'd have to say, as the words of verse 2 says, then the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave, the raging stream had then become our grave, the surging flood in proudly swelling roll most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. But the Lord does reign. He is on high. Blessed be the Lord who made us not their prey. Yes, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation, and he reigns triumphant over all opposition. And so the psalm concludes with verse 5. Thy testimonies, he's speaking to the Lord, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. The Lord reigns also, thirdly, worthy of all our devotion. Think just of, first of all, his unchanging laws. That's how the verse begins, verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. That word testimony, what does that word refer to? Well, it refers to God's word. It testifies of who God is, and especially it testifies to his laws. We know that because in Exodus 31, verse 18, we read there that it describes the Ten Commandments there as the testimony. The testimony. God's law testifies or gives witness to the character of God, you see. And God's character doesn't change because he doesn't change. And he gives us his law then so that we might know how to live in thankful service to him. And it's an unchanging law. It's a firm law because he, the Lord himself, is firm. He is unchanging himself, unchangeable. He is the Lord. He is faithful and true, and he reigns. You know, if you move to another country, maybe you've had this experience or you're just visiting another country, you sometimes aren't sure, what are the laws? Maybe I'm breaking a law. That can leave you feeling a little bit uncertain, a little bit on edge. How do I know what I'm doing is right? Well, you see, that's a blessing. That's a blessing also of reading God's law every Lord's Day. It's telling us, you know, his law doesn't change. It's the same as it was last week and the week before and the week before that. And it's the same. They are very sure. The laws of God are very sure. More sure than the laws of the Medes and Persians. We know how sure those were, right? Darius couldn't change that law. But the Ten Commandments are even more sure. They never change. They never become obsolete. Nothing can ever override them. And that means two things. Two things. First, we don't need to wonder what God is telling us to do. We don't need to wonder what God is telling us to do. We can struggle with maybe how to apply it in a certain situation. But we don't need to wonder what God is telling us to do. And the second thing is, there's no excuse for not doing what he tells us to do. His law is firm. It's summed up in these two commandments, isn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the sum of God's unchanging laws. Do you see with me how this calls us and enables us then to serve the Lord as our King? We are not to rely on our own ideas about how to please God. We are not to judge ourselves or others by man-made standards. But in dependence on Christ and in thanksgiving to God for his great salvation, we are to believe God's word and to live in obedience to his law. He is worthy of all our devotion. Not only in light of his unchanging laws, but also in light of the holiness that belongs to his house. Holiness, the psalmist says in the last line, becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. Children, God has a house. You ever think of that? God has a house. His house is a place where he dwells, where he lives. In the Old Testament, it was pictured for us with the tabernacle and the temple. And maybe you remember how that temple and that tabernacle was built. It had three parts to it. And in the middle, the very middle room in God's house was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And what did that Ark symbolize? Do you remember? It symbolized the very presence of God, didn't it? That's why it was called the most holy place, because his name is holy. And he dwells in a high and holy place. He is set apart. God is holy. That means he is set apart from everything and everyone else. He is without any imperfection. And therefore, the house where he dwells, the place where he especially reveals himself, where he is especially manifesting his presence, is to be and is most holy. Most holy. It and everything in it and must be devoted entirely to him. Because a holy house is the only house that is suitable for the Lord. That's what the word becomes means here. It's a bit of an older word. We don't use it this way so much anymore, but it means to be suitable or appropriate. Maybe another way we could say it is holiness belongs. It belongs to thy house, O Lord, forever. Well, what is God's house today? It's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. Those are only a picture, a type of the New Testament church, whose members from every nation, like the stones of the temple, we read in the New Testament, are being, by grace, being built up a spiritual house. And who's that chief cornerstone of that house of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And Paul says that in him, all the building, speaking of the church, of God's people, of believers, all the building fitly framed together, being fitted together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God a habitation, a dwelling place, a house of God through the Spirit. The church is God's house today. Just stop and think about that. If you are a believer in the Lord, you're a part of God's house. What a privilege. What a responsibility too. It also means that you are called to be holy. You are called to live a life of holiness. The Lord says to us in His word, be holy, for I am holy. Be totally devoted to God, not just externally, but inwardly in your heart, both. Does that describe your life? Does it describe mine? Who of us can say it does perfectly? The reality is that if holiness belongs to the Lord's house, none of us deserves to be there. None of us. We all deserve to be barred forever from that house of God. Someone once said to me, my sins deserve death. It's true. It's true. That's what we deserve. And even the holiest of God's redeemed people on this side of eternity, they still find so much opposition in themselves to God, in their own hearts and in their own lives. And we can be left here then asking, how can a holy God ever want us? How can He ever have us in His house? The answer to that question is found at the beginning of this psalm again. The Lord reigns. Because ultimately, the Lord who reigns is Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the one who from all eternity was and is clothed in heavenly majesty. Christ is the one who has girded Himself with strength, and He has come to this earth to redeem sinners and slaves of sin and of Satan for Himself. It is through and for Christ, whose throne is fixed, whose throne is established of old, that the world is also established so that it cannot be moved. Christ is the one who more than anyone else faced the raging floods of opposition. We just thought about that the last few weeks, didn't we? It is Christ who is mightier as we think about His life. He demonstrated so many times that He is mightier than the noise of many waters. It is Christ who walked, didn't He, on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee and so displayed His power and His triumph over all opposition and all evil, but who most of all revealed that power, revealed His supremacy when He died on the cross and He destroyed the works of the devil and He crushed the serpent's head. And He suffered the wrath of God for the sins of all His people. He purchased the church by His own blood. And it is Christ who rose from the grave, who triumphed over it and over sin and over death and over Satan. And it is Christ whose word, whose testimonies, whose gospel is very sure. So that unholy sinners, like we are, called by God, may be joined to His house and made holy, covered by the holiness of Christ, and then also made holy, conformed to His image. That's why we can be part of God's house. It's because of Christ, because of what He has done. Because it is Christ whose house we are through faith in Him. That is why God has promised to sinners like ourselves to dwell in His church, to purify her, to walk among them. But you see, it's out of that recognition, that realization, that Paul also then exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 6, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, in the fear of God. That's what this psalm is calling us to do. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and in dependence on Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. For he is worthy. He reigns. The Lord reigns. He reigns supreme over all creation. He reigns supreme or triumphant over all opposition. And he reigns, yes, worthy. Worthy of all our devotion. So then let us be wise, right? Psalm 2, let us be wise. Let us kiss the Son. Let us submit to the Son. And each one confess in our hearts, in faith, the Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. One who is robed in majesty, girded with strength. We give thanks, O Lord, for thy power and thy majesty and thy grace in Christ Jesus, that in him we also may be made part of thy house. Father, we pray that we would then also live in thankfulness for that, that as we trust in you, that we may look to thee and be dependent on thee, in dependence on thee, that we would also then seek to be holy, to not try and get away with as little or as much as we can, rather, but that we would seek to be as holy as we possibly can, because thou art worthy of it. What thou hast done, for who thou art. Father, we pray that thou would give comfort to those who are in the midst of floods, in the midst of opposition in their own lives right now. And we pray that thou wouldst help them to look up to thee, that thou wouldst lead them to the rock that is higher than them. Father, we also pray for those who may be here who do not, whose heart is one sea of opposition because it is unregenerate yet. Lord, we pray that thou wast worked by thy Holy Spirit. Thou wast cause them to believe, to humble themselves and to submit to the one who reigns and who reigns forever. One who is mighty. The one who offers salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst hear our prayers and bless our fellowship afterwards as well. Bring us back to our homes safely and then again to the worship service this evening. Look upon us in mercy. Forgive all that was sinful in this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.